and welcome everybody, and we appreciate the great crowd we got here, and just seeing all these kids up here just warm my heart this morning. And if that don't give you zeal and desire to be here and try to serve the Lord, man, I appreciate all these kids being here and everybody that got them here this morning. I just pray that the Lord will bless us today, and we'll see some souls saved and people get where they need to be. And I'm asking Andrew to dismiss us to Sunday school.
Good morning. As always, we desire your prayers. This lesson's got way more to it than I could ever scratch the surface of. I realize more and more as I study these Sunday school lessons how much I don't know. And this lesson is one that, just in studying it, God has shown me so much in it. But from what he's shown me in it, I can realize that there's way more to it than what I even can fathom. Anyways, we're in book of Exodus, chapter 19, verses 1 through 14. And... you know, we always hear preachers and teachers saying that the Old Testament is a type and shadow foretelling the New Testament, so to speak. And this scripture to me just points that out clear as a bell. But we'll get started in verse 1. Excuse me. It says, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai." I'm not sure how far it was from Egypt to Sinai, but it didn't take 3 months to get there. They had stopped in other places and camped on their way there. I believe God had a plan for how their travel went, and I believe they went according to God's plan. But they came to Sinai the same day that they left Egypt, only 3 months later. And it says, "For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. Now Rephidim was a place where the people got frustrated with Moses and said, "What'd you bring us out here to die for? We don't got nothing to eat. We don't got nothing to drink. We're just going to die in the wilderness." That's the place where Moses struck the rock and the water came out. That's the place where God told Moses he was going to send manna down in the morning and they could go out and get just enough for that day. So in Rephidim, God did quite a few wonders in the eyes of the people. And not just the fact that he brought them through the Red Sea. It didn't take them long to forget that. He brought them through the Red Sea, and by the time they got to Rephidim, they was already complaining about they was going to die in the wilderness. They'd lost their faith. But God showed them some wonders. And they also came up against the Amalekites, if I'm saying that right. And God gave them victory. That's when Moses had to hold his hands up, and they'd win. And if Moses' hands came down, the Amalekites would win. So Aaron and them got up there and held Moses' hands up till the battle was over. That all happened before this story, before they got to Mount Sinai. So they had seen the power of God over and over and over on their way here. And like I said before, I believe they got there just in the time that God wanted them to get there and for the purpose that God wanted them there. But when they got there, verse 3 says, "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thou shalt say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." Jacob was obviously the son of Abraham. And when he got grown up and was doing things for the Lord, God changed his name to Israel. So now why in this verse does it say, "Thou shalt say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel"? There's a difference between the ones that was saved and the ones that wasn't. God wanted them all to know about him, every one of them. But there was some there that refused to accept him for what he was. They were still the children of Jacob, but they weren't the children of Israel. But as verse 4 says, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." I was reading a little bit on that, and some of the things I looked up and some of the commentary I read. There's a certain way that eagles take care of their young. And from what I read, most of the time, once their young hatch out of the eggs, they don't move them unless they absolutely have to. They leave them in the nest and let them grow big enough to where they can fly away by themselves. But if, for whatever reason, they have to move them, they'll put them on their back and fly away with them. He said, "You've seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bear you on eagle's wings." We didn't have to do anything. The Lord bare us on eagle's wings and brought us unto him. Now later on in the New Testament, it talks about Jesus gathering his children unto him, and it refers to like a hen gathering her chicks under his wings. That's a completely different situation. But verse 5 says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Now think about that. There was a time in my life when God said, come to me, and you'll be a peculiar treasure unto me. You're already mine. You might as well accept it. Everything that's ever been from the beginning until the end is God's. There's no way around that. It's God created everything there is to be. We don't have anything or any power in this world that God hasn't given us. God wants us to accept him by free will and allow him to be the master of our life. But if we do that, then we'll be a peculiar treasure to him. Sometimes some of this stuff in my mind, I can see it clearly. Or I guess I'll say it in my spirit, I can see it clearly. But to be able to put words to it, I just can't. It's kind of like being saved. I know what it felt like when I got saved. I know what it feels like when the Spirit moves me and stirs me up right now. But I can't tell you about it. There's no words to explain that. To be a peculiar treasure unto God is something that is special to me, and I can understand it, and I know what it means, but I can't explain it. Verse 6 says, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. The Bible says he made us all kings and priests unto him. Now, we'll get to it here in a minute, but when Moses was given direction on how to design the temple, this is before that, but when it came time for that, God gave Moses explicit directions on how to build that temple. And when he put the veil up between the holy place and the holy of holies, he made it real clear that none was to go beyond that veil except the high priest. And then only once a year, with blood for himself and the people. The rest of the priests, that didn't belittle them any. They were still priests and they still held the office that they held. They just weren't allowed to go beyond that Holy of Holies because that was given to the high priest. When Jesus came and died for our sins, he didn't make us not be priests and kings unto him. He became our high priest. And then he rent the veil. When he died on the cross, the Bible says the veil was rent in twain and gave us access to the Holy of Holies. So we are kings and priests unto God. And God told Moses right back here in Exodus, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of kings, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. When he said this, I just now happen to think of this. When he told them that they would be a holy nation, they were nowhere near Jerusalem. They were nowhere near, I don't know what the actual border of the country of Israel is, but they probably weren't in it. They were probably out on the outskirts of it, someplace that's like Turkey now or something. I'm not sure. I should have looked that up. But he said, ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God's people are the holy nation. That country over there called Israel is just another country in a world of sinners. Nothing wrong with the country itself. I don't mean to belittle anything about it, but it's not the spiritual Israel. It's not all God's people. just because they were born and raised in Israel doesn't make them special to God any more special than I am. Anybody got any thoughts up at this point? I get bad about starting on this stuff and then just talk and forget to ask if anybody's got anything. Yeah.
The Bible said he understands that we're flesh.
Amen.
And he knows how weak we are. And he knew when he saved me that I was going to be a failure.
Mm-hmm.
But he saved me anyway.
Yep. Anybody else got any comments? Where are we at? Verse 7 says, "And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him." He brought the people together, the elders of the people, and he made it clear to them. It says he laid it before their faces. I believe that means he made it very clear what God had told him and what was required of the people. If they'd have had a tape recorder, I guess he could have used that, and it probably wouldn't have been any more clear than what he made it. I believe, just the way I feel about it, I believe Moses told them pretty much word for word what God said and didn't leave nothing out. That way they understood. When they made the agreement to do what God wanted them to do, they understood exactly what that meant. Verse 8 says, "And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do." Sound familiar? Like Dad said, there was a time when I was lost, and I told God, I'll do anything. I think we've probably all been there. Made an agreement or tried to make a bargain with God. I'll be good and I'll do anything you ask me to do if you just save me. Of course, that didn't work out the best. I had to realize that it didn't matter what I did. I had to do it God's way. But even after I've been saved, I've caught myself saying that. God, I'll do anything you want me to do. Just let me enjoy this service, or just let this or that happen. I'll do whatever you ask of me. We can't bargain with God. God doesn't bargain. He's a wonderful paymaster if we do what we're told. If we obey and do what he wants us to, he does us better than we could ever imagine. But they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever." And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. God came. Well, Moses went up on the mountain to talk to God, and he come back down and he told the people what God said. We've got preachers and teachers that get up and preach the gospel every Sunday or every church service or however many times, if they didn't spend a little time by themselves with God, they wouldn't be able to do their job. Teaching this lesson, if I hadn't have spent some time this week just me and God, I wouldn't know what to say. Moses had to go up on the mountain and spend some time with God so that he would have something to tell the people. Because Moses didn't know anything more than the people did until he went up and spoke to God. Now God was going to come down. God told Moses he's going to come down and speak where the people could hear him. I hope God comes down this morning and speaks where the people can hear him. Because when the preacher gets up here and the gospel starts going out and the Spirit moves, the people can hear it. Even the ones that ain't never been saved can feel the power in God's Spirit moving. But God wanted to come down there and speak to Moses where the people could hear it. And he said, hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. Said, and the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. This is what I was talking about when I said earlier that this is a type and shadow of the New Testament. Because God told Moses to go down there and sanctify the people and get them ready. And in 3 days, I'm going to come down there and I'm going to speak to you in front of all the people so that they'll believe you forever. In the New Testament, God sent Jesus down to die on the cross. And he died on the cross to sanctify all of us. And God come down on the third day and moved that stone away and raised him from the dead so that we would all believe forever. And by washing their clothes, they had to get the dust of this earth off of themselves. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he had to get the dust of this earth off of himself to ascend back into heaven. We're made out of the dust of the earth. There's a lot of stuff in that I don't understand, but I can see the relationship between what he was doing here and what he done with Jesus. He said, and be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, nor touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. That goes right back to what I was saying earlier about the veil in the temple that separated the holy place to the holy of holies. The Bible says anybody that was not the high priest would try to cross that border, cross that veil, they would die. We can't just go into God any old way. We've got to come God's way. And that's through the blood of Christ. In the Old Testament, the high priest wasn't allowed to go into the Holy of Holies unless he had blood for himself and everybody else. We've got to come unto God. We've got to have the blood of Christ on us. But Moses was kind of the example of that high priest. He was allowed to go up in there, up on the mountain, speak to God. But anybody else wasn't allowed to. He said they would surely be put to death. Verse 13 says, there shall not be a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be a beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. God had it all laid out for them. This is how it's going to work. This is what I'm going to do, and this is what you're going to do. And as long as they obeyed what God said, everything would work out fine. I don't know what this mountain looked like. I don't know anything about it. But in my mind, I guess, I struggle with it because I picture this mountain just being one big mountain standing by itself and in a space where Moses could take a stick and draw a circle around it and get, there's the border. Don't come past that. But then I think about down south or out west where the Rocky Mountains or Smoky Mountains are at. If you picked out one of them mountains, you wouldn't be able to do that because there's other mountains all around them and they tie into each other and there's foothills and there's this and there's that. So I don't know. I can't picture in my head what kind of border Moses drawed out for the people to make sure they didn't get on that mountain. But however it worked out, God was the designer of it. God made it possible, some way or another, for Moses to be able to put a line in the sand, if you want to call it that, and show the people, don't go past that. Don't break that barrier. So when the trumpet sounded and God announced that he was on his way down, then the people was able to come and get up close to that line that they wasn't allowed to cross. There was one commentary I thought was real interesting. The fellow said that this point right here, when the people all gathered around that mountain and God came down and spoke to Moses, they said that was the biggest congregation to ever hear a preached sermon in the history of man. I wouldn't have thought about it like that, but I guess that makes sense. God come down and spoke to the people. What more example of the gospel is there? God gave them their rules and their laws. And the whole congregation of Israel was there sitting on the ground listening to it. Back in earlier in the lesson, it says, so they would believe forever. Verse 14 says, and Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. We've got to clean ourselves up a little bit every now and then. For lack of a better way of explaining, I'll just say it this way. God brought these people out of Egypt, parted the Red Sea for them, and they come through on dry ground. So roundabout, I know it ain't true, but just for the sake of saying it, he had saved them physically. So once they was saved, then they got out there to Rephidim, and they started complaining. And they started losing a little bit of their zeal to follow God because they didn't have the things they thought they needed. When they got down here to Sinai, God gave Moses direction to go down there and sanctify them and have them wash their clothes. They had to clean up some of the stuff in their lives. They had to get some of the dirt off of them. They had to quit doing some things. They had to quit. I don't know. I didn't read enough into it, but I don't know if they had any idols built up in any of their tents or not. But they might have, because I know they did later on down the road. But regardless of what they were doing, they had some things in their lives they had to get cleaned up before they could go before God. So God told them to sanctify the people, and they washed their clothes. I don't put too much importance on these clothes, the stuff I wear in here, even in here to come to church. we've all got different lifestyles and different things that we have to do. I work third shift, so a lot of times on Wednesday night and Sunday night, if I can make it even, I'm usually wearing my work clothes because when I get out of here, I got to go home and get ready to go straight to work. So I don't put too much emphasis on trying to dress up and wear a suit and tie. It's nice if you can. It's nice to do your best for the Lord. But even if I'm wearing my work clothes in here, I don't want to come in dirty and stinky and, you know, the stuff sticking to me from the world. But it's really not so much about the clothes as it is the condition of your heart. I don't want to come in here and try to worship the Lord with different thoughts and feelings and dragging the dirt of the world in with me. There's a lot that goes on out in the world that distracts us. There's a lot of drama that goes on out in the world that'll eat away at us and try to get us off track. And when we come into the house of God, we've got to be able to leave that stuff outside, turn our attention to worshiping God and not pay any attention to the things of the world that might be wrong. These people, now as serious as this was, these people didn't have any water. They went to one place and tried to get water, and the water was bitter. So Moses did what God said, took a tree branch that was laying there and threw it in the water, and the water became sweet, and they was able to drink it. And they went on down the road, and it wasn't long before they was thirsty again. Now, we're talking about a physical need for water. We've got to have water or we'll die. That's the way God made us. And these people didn't have any water. And they were complaining that they were going to die because of lack of water. And God told Moses, take his staff and hit that rock. And when he did, water come out. Now, that's an example to me of not trusting God enough. And how many times have I been guilty of that? When there's things in my life going wrong, how many times do we first blame God or somebody around us for getting us in trouble and getting us in a position that we can't fix? When what we should do right off the bat when something goes wrong is get on our knees and ask God for help. Because God knows that we're not capable of doing things by ourselves a lot of times. God knows that we struggle. He wants us to bring our struggles to Him and ask for help. That's what He wants from us. These people here, they had some serious problems. But instead of going to God and asking for help, they went to Moses and blamed him for bringing them out there to die. So we've got to keep ourselves in a place where we've got clean clothes, I guess, is a roundabout way of getting there. But we've got to be careful that we walk in the way God wants us to walk and keep the dirt of this world out of our lives. Anybody got any comments?
King kings unto God, and the priest is one that brings somebody else's message to God a lot of times. But it's my, and I've got a continual warfare. That's the king part. God gave me authority over this guy you're looking at.
Mm-hmm.
And he told me to keep myself unspotted from the world. And And if God tells you to do something, you can do it.
Amen.
It ain't easy. I've lived long enough to find out. It's a struggle. But he gave me the priest part down on the inside that can talk to God for me. When I get in a big struggle, I've told this hundreds of times, I guess, but when I was just a young Christian, I was still going to school. And I had a day, the devil bothered me all day. Wouldn't leave me alone. And I come home, and there wasn't nobody home. Mom and Dad were both working. The other kids hadn't got home yet. And I went in the bathroom and got on my knees and prayed, and God, I got up, and on the dresser was a visitor's leaflet from Sunday school. And the memory verse was, I'll not have you be tempted above what you are able, but with every temptation, there's a way made for your escape. Amen. And I went up on a mountain, and the devil was gone. And I never will forget that. That was a real bright spot in my life.
Right.
And God gave us the power to do that every time.
Amen.
And so we're priests, and I got authority over this guy, and I got the ability down in my soul to talk to my Maker. When I can't decide what to do, he knows.
Yeah, we've had some things in our Sunday school lessons recently a lot of people use those verses to justify their beliefs that don't line up with what we believe, specifically that one of these days God's going to bring heaven down here and set up a kingdom here on earth, and It's hard to talk people out of believing stuff like that. But, yeah, I've heard it said, and I believe it's true, that the Bible has to be rightly divided. The Word, if you can't rightly divide it, it'll trip you up somewhere down the road, Bob. There's no place in the Bible where it contradicts itself. And if it isn't rightly divided, somewhere down through the Bible, you'll find a spot that tells you the opposite of what you're believing. But anybody else got anything?
Joshua told the children of Israel who can assume Zion's Hill, the Bible question. He just got clean hands and a pure heart.
Amen.
Got to be sanctified.
Yep.
Jay, when we were in Israel, we had a place set up much like what the priests had to, where they had to go to bathe. And there were one basin and then another. It was a ritual type of thing, but it had to be done before they could go in where God told them to go to. Same as what Blaine said. Sometimes it's on us to daily get up and ask the Lord to help us.
Right.
Help clean up this flesh. Empty out of me, Lord, what's in there that you don't want in there. Help me, Lord, to be more like you every day. Help me to shine my light so that other people can see you in me. It's not about us, and that wasn't about them. It was about God. It's all, they had to go through those things, but they had to do that in order to represent God and what he wanted them to represent. And just like these people had to clean themselves up before they went to the mountain to listen to God. Like Blaine said, we daily have to clean ourselves more than once a day. I mean, I don't know about anybody else, but I know me many, many times during the day I have to ask God for his help for me to be what he wants me to be.
Yeah.
So I think that's what this is all just telling us. All of this is just telling us exactly an outline of what we need to do as God's people.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Terry can only go so far with us. He can preach the word, tell us what to do. It's up to us what we do with that.
Yeah.
Either obey it or we
can. Absolutely. Yeah, when there's a lot of places in the Bible, I can't think of any exact locations right at the moment, but there's a lot of places where he told them if they weren't accepted in a town to shake the dirt off their shoes on their way out their gate. We're not accepted in this world. We need to shake the dirt of this world off of us every now and then and get back where God wants us to be. If we don't, we'll find ourselves stuck in the mud. Anybody else got anything? No, we'll say thank you for your prayers and your help.